Well, good morning, church. We are continuing in our series, The Good Fight, where we are walking through the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And while you turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to just jump ahead to the very end of our passage today, because I believe it speaks exactly to us in this very moment of what we are going through today. Remember that Paul is nearing the end of his ministry and really the end of his life. And while he would love more than anything to sit down with young Timothy face to face and give his parting words in person, he's not able to, because as we know from reading the scripture, he is writing this letter from prison. Look at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul, he writes this. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." But listen to this. "But the word of God is not bound." We are all gathering online today, and for all of us, and especially those of you who have been online with us this entire last spring and this summer, we acknowledge that this is not the ideal way for God's church to gather. But we have the same message that Paul did back then. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we might be bound by certain restrictions, or we might be divided by space and by social distancing, but the word of God is not bound. This is the beauty of God's word. We might be quarantined, the word of God can't be. We might be set back like Paul in prison or like us because of a virus, but God's word burst forward throughout the world, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can get in its way. We proclaim that today, and so that's why even from our homes, even from wherever you are joining us today, we will continue to dig into God's word. We will continue to open ourselves up to God's word and let it transform our lives. Amen? Amen. That's exactly what we're going to do today. So I hope you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10 here. Please read with me. Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we open the word today and we call on that promise that we just read, that when we think on these things, that you would give us understanding in everything. Today, Lord, as we are scattered, but still gathering to study your word, we pray especially for those among us who are sick, especially for the one in our midst who we know now tested positive this last week for this virus that's going around. We pray that you would heal their body, that you would comfort their spirit, and that you would stop the spread of this virus here and throughout the world. God, as we now open up your word, just open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to receive and to be transformed, God. We pray all of these things in the hope and the faith that only comes in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in the passage we're looking at today, we're going to see three different ways that we can endure in the midst of suffering, and Paul is going to give us three different pictures of what that endurance actually and practically looks like. So first and foremost, if we are going to endure in the midst of suffering, we need to be strengthened by grace. Now, I sometimes have a kind of simplified understanding of grace. I think of it kind of the textbook answer that grace is unmerited favor that forms the basis of our salvation. And that is definitely true, but grace does so much more than just save us. It also strengthens us. Look at what Paul writes to start off this chapter. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That same grace that saves us also strengthens us day in and day out. And we are empowered to endure suffering when it really clicks in our mind that when we walk through this life, when we're in this world, our finances could be taken away from us, our health can be taken away from us, even our very loved ones will eventually be taken away from us, but no one and nothing can ever take an ounce of grace away that Jesus has given us. Is there anything that is more empowering than that? Does anything give you the strength to face whatever suffering, whatever hardship you might face when you know that no one can take away the grace of God? For the young people listening today, I want you to learn a valuable lesson from me. I can recall back to when I was younger, and in my house, if you did something really bad, you got a spanking. That was just the way my house worked. And I can remember one day where I don't remember what I did, but I must have disobeyed my parents. And my mom came to start giving me some spankings. I made a big mistake because, to be honest, I was getting older and my mom is very, very kind and sweet. So I was barely feeling it at all. And just the very idea of that, of me getting in trouble but not feeling it, it made me kind of burst out into laughter. So it was a big mistake because she stopped right away. And eventually, as you might expect, my dad showed up later and I was not laughing anymore at all. So what does that have to do with being strengthened by grace? Well, Paul wrote this letter after enduring a season of ministry with just horrendous suffering littered throughout it. He was beaten and whipped more times than we can count. Everything was stripped away from him. Not just his belongings and his clothes, but the very flesh off of his back was slowly stripped away from him as he was beaten and whipped to the edge of death multiple times. Well, I know if we could go back and if we could witness that, I'm sure on the outside, we would just hear screams of total torment and anguish. But if somehow, if we could listen to Paul's heart in that moment, if we could peer into his soul, I think he would look more like that little kid who's getting swatted but can hardly feel anything. I can just see Paul almost laughing and saying, this is all you got? This is the best you can do? You think you're taking everything from me, but in light of the grace that remains, even you can take the flesh off my very back and you take nothing from me because I have the grace of God and no one and nothing can ever take that away. If you have the grace of God today, be empowered by the truth that we can be strengthened by that grace, that no one or nothing can take it away. Paul gives us another call to endurance in the second verse here. And he says, if we're gonna endure in the midst of suffering, we're also gonna need to think long-term. Look at verse 2. He says to Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So last week, Pastor Ryan focused on Paul's teaching from chapter 1, that we need to guard this gospel, we need to protect it. Well, here, Paul goes a step further and says, we don't need to just protect this gospel, but we need to entrust it on to the next generations. In just one verse here, we see that Paul, who received his message from Christ himself, is passing on that gospel message to Timothy and calling him to pass that message on to faithful men who will in turn go and pass that on to more faithful men. We see a picture of five generations of gospel legacy as it gets passed on and on and on. When my family moved here about 6 months ago now from across the country, I'll say the hardest thing about leaving California, it wasn't even leaving the 70 degree weather that was year round. Although my wife has not had her first Michigan winter yet, so we're praying for a light one. But that wasn't the hardest part. The hardest part for us was leaving the place where my parents lived, and even more so leaving the place where my kids' grandparents live. But one of the sweet consolations of moving to West Michigan is that my grandparents live here, and so my kids might not be around their grandparents, but they get to experience some time with their great-grandparents. I want to show you some pictures here. This is my grandpa Sherwin and my grandma Joan, and this is them with their great-grandchildren. You can see my son Cohen enjoying his grandpa's famous banana bread here, and you might be able to see my daughter Piper. She blends in, she's camouflaged in the pink there with her great-grandma. But just like in this verse, in this picture, I see a gospel legacy five generations deep. You see, my grandpa, when he was a young man, he shares in his testimony that two men from a local church came to visit him one night where he was spending the night in jail. He was a little wild and reckless in his youth, and he was in a season where he was very far from God, and two men came, shared the gospel message of Jesus, shared about the grace of God, and one of them, as he was leaving, told my grandpa, "You know, you never know when you're just a heartbeat away from eternity. Are you ready for that?" My grandpa will tell you that that night, as he stayed awake in the cell, he could hear every thump of his heart. And in that moment when he realized just how little control over his own life he had, he gave full control of his life over to Jesus Christ. But that story doesn't end there, because those men who shared the gospel with my grandpa, he went on to share it with his children, my mom being one of them, who shared it with me. And you can believe that I have every intention to share this message with my children and to see it go on generation after generation. You see, we in the church, I love that we often do talk about the next generation. We say, we got to reach the next generation. We can't forget about the next generation. But we can't end there. Kind of like a master chess player, we need to be thinking many moves ahead as we see a gospel legacy go out, not just to the next generation, but to the generation after that and to the generation after that. In church, that will only happen when we understand that we are going to, as Christians, have to endure great suffering, and as we prepare the next generation to know that following Jesus does not come without suffering. That leads to Paul's final encouragement here. If we're going to endure, we need to know what's coming. Look at verse 3 with me. It's short and sweet. Paul says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." As we pass this message on from generation to generation, we need to understand that society will change and powers will rise and fall, and that whatever the world looks like in the next generation, the generation after that, this much we know is true, that followers of Jesus will suffer. Paul actually invites us as good soldiers of Jesus to enlist in these suffering ranks. You know, in the first draft of this message, I was planning at this time to share about one of my fellow pastors, Pastor John, because when I think of a suffering soldier who's faithfully soldiering on despite immense hardship, he's one of the first people that come to mind. If you were here last week, you heard him share about some of his major health troubles that he's been facing. But let me just tell you, as somebody who gets to see him every day and walk and minister side by side, I'm just blown away as I watch him pour every single ounce of energy he has left into loving and providing for his family, into caring and ministering to this church, and ultimately just to follow Jesus with every fiber of his being. Well, when I heard John sharing himself last week, I thought, oh, well, there goes my story that I was going to share in my message. But how many of you know, if you've been around the church for a while, you know it doesn't take long for another story of a suffering soldier to pop up. Some of you know that this last week, another one of our brothers, Sebastian Ramos, and his wife Meredith, who both work here at the church, they are enduring a season of great suffering. Weeks back, they caught news that Sebastian's mom and both of his sisters had contracted this coronavirus and were battling for their lives. Well, by God's grace, his mother and one of his sisters have recovered, but Sebastian and Meredith had to say goodbye as they lost one of his sisters. Now, one of the hardest things I've watched him walk through in this last week, because it's hard enough to lose a sister, but because they are across national borders, I've had to watch Sebastian and Meredith as they've not been able to go and be with their family and comfort them and be comforted and grieve properly, but as they've had to be separated by this space, even in the midst of this immense suffering that they're already dealing with. But let me tell you, as I've sat down with Sebastian and Meredith this past week, I've seen that like good soldiers for Jesus, even in their immense hurt, they have pressed on to faithfully serve Christ and to serve this church. Sebastian and Meredith are still doing everything they can to disciple our church's fifth and sixth graders. And if this service wouldn't have been canceled and moved to online, we would have seen Sebastian and Meredith leading worship for us this Sunday. I'm sure they'll be joining us in leading us in worship in one of these Sundays to come. You never know when you're going to enlist fully into the army of God's suffering soldiers, but if you are following Jesus faithfully, that day will come. And my prayer is that we will not be surprised. We will be ready to faithfully soldier on for the sake of the gospel. So if we're going to endure to the end in the midst of suffering, we're going to need to be strengthened by grace. We're going to need to think long term, and we're going to need to know what's coming. Paul doesn't leave us there, though. He gives us these three amazing pictures of what endurance practically looks like in the face of suffering. Paul he elaborates further on this picture of the good soldier when he says in verse 4, he says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." This is a picture of the single-minded soldier. The civilian, they have the luxury of having a civilian's mentality. They can wake up every day and think, what do I want to do with this day? What's on the docket for me today? The soldier wakes up and they look to their commanding officer to find out what their mission for the day is. You know, for years at my last church, I served working with the young adult ministry, and it was fed primarily by two large schools in our area there. One of them was a standard university. It was called CSUMB, Cal State University of Monterey Bay, standard liberal arts education, standard college students. The other school that fed our young adult ministry had students who were the same age group, also young adults, but in a very different school setting. This school is called DLI, the Defense Language Institute. It was a military school that soldiers get sent to over 6 or 9 or 12 months, learn a language that they can use as they travel abroad and as they're sent abroad to do their military work. Well, you can imagine having these two different groups in our young adult ministry led to me having to minister to them in very different ways and interact with them in very different ways. But one thing stood out more than anything else. Kind of those who were in the standard college situation, if I had to say who they aimed to please every day, it would probably be themselves. I heard a lot of talk, and as I sat with them, a lot about what they wanted to do and what their plans were and how they wanted to live their lives, what their schedule looked like. Now, when I sat with these young military soldiers, these military students, totally different perspective. Their one aim in life was, how do I please my commanding officer? Which one of these is a better picture of the life of the Christian? Which one of these better represents your life? We learn from this text that if we are going to endure a life of suffering, we need to have the loyalty and the single-mindedness of a soldier. Paul continues with a second picture of endurance here in verse 5. Paul says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So it's not enough to be just single-minded in our endurance. But if we're going to make it to the end of this race, if we're going to finish the race, cross the finish line, and win, we have to play according to the rules. So I'm going to guess I'm not the only one in our church who got duped. You might remember the yellow wristbands that said Live Strong. You remember Lance Armstrong? He was famous back in the day for he had won, I think it's 7 consecutive Tour de France cycling races. So he was just the epitome of endurance. He was a champion of champions, one of the most celebrated and decorated American athletes of all time. But there's a catch, isn't there? You probably know that even though in each one of those races, he crossed the finish line first, he didn't end up winning a single one of those races. Why? Because he didn't play by the rules. We now know that he cheated. In the same way, followers of Jesus sometimes look for shortcuts. We sometimes want to see if we can bend the rules that we find in our guidebook and still faithfully follow Jesus. But that's just not possible. I think one of the most common ways that we try to cheat this race, that we try to find a shortcut, actually comes on the subject of suffering and endurance itself. You see, there are churches throughout our country and throughout the world that say followers of Jesus don't just get away from suffering, but actually that following Jesus, that very process itself keeps us from hardship and keeps us from suffering. They say if you follow Jesus, you won't have financial issues, you won't have health issues, and you won't have relational issues, even outside the church. Well, there's a major problem with that kind of projected shortcut. Here's the problem. Jesus didn't live that way and he didn't teach that. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. And then he went on to live a life and to die a death that proved that to be true. Jesus, who lived a perfect life, had immense trouble. He does not promise us that we will avoid suffering. In fact, he promises us the very opposite. If you do everything in your power to try to escape suffering, to find any shortcuts around it, you are in danger of moving yourself farther and farther away from Jesus himself. Instead, we are called to run the race put before us, following the rules he's given, taking this book at face value, and believing everything it says to be true. Only then will we be able to endure the suffering that is waiting for us. And only then will we be able to win our race and be crowned at the end. Paul gives us one final picture of endurance in verse 6 here. He says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. My wife, she used to work for a unique business. They were an agricultural marketing business because, as it turns out, farmers are really good at farming, but they don't have the strongest social media and marketing game. So she obviously brought a lot of interesting stories home. And one of them that I remember is that these different farms were having incredible trouble hiring field workers. And they were raising the pay and raising the pay and raising the pay, and they could not hire enough workers. I was asking her, why is that the case? She told me some of the pay that some of these places were offering. And I was like, oh, I'm a pastor, but I'm about ready to get out there in those fields based on what they're paying. And she told me, essentially, the only thing that they can think is that it's just really, really hard work. Farming, just like it was back in Paul's day, it still is today. It's really, really hard work. And do you know, in some ways, following Jesus can be really, really hard work. Now, I want to be clear. Accepting the grace of God is free and takes absolutely zero work on our part. It is completely the work of Jesus. But living a life where we faithfully follow Jesus, enduring to the very end, takes Holy Spirit enabled and empowered hard work. If you're watching this and you're new to the faith, or maybe you're even exploring Christianity, we don't hide this at all. We want you to know from the get-go, following Jesus takes hard work, and you will face suffering that you will need to endure. But with every cost that comes from following Jesus, it is infinitely outweighed by what you get in return. And what you get in return is Jesus himself. In another one of his letters, Paul writes this. He says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." As followers of Jesus, we can echo Paul here. We can know that any suffering we endure, any hard work that we have to do, any rules that we need to follow, pale in comparison to the glory of knowing Christ. It pales in comparison to the prize waiting before us, a relationship with Jesus himself. In this last section, we'll go and look at Paul's final and ultimate motivation for why he endures through suffering, why he has endured to the end, because it goes beyond even his own salvation, even his own glorious relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Here's what Paul says, that there's something greater pushing him. In verse 7, he says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." He says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We endure suffering not just to know Christ, but to make him known. Listen to this again. Paul says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect." That's those who will come to know and follow Jesus. "That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." If it feels like a lot of our sermons here at Peace end with the call to go out and share the gospel with the world, that's because a lot of our messages here at Peace end with the call to go out and share the gospel with the world. Because do you know what, church? That is the heart of God. Today, it's not enough for us to just endure the suffering before us, run this race, win the prize, but we go out throughout our church, throughout our community, in Middleville, Caledonia, and to the very ends of the world with this glorious good news. That when we follow Jesus, even though there is suffering, even though there is hardship, even though we will need to endure, it is infinitely worth it because the prize is Christ himself. Our prayer here at Peace is that each and every one of us would endure to the end. It's that we would understand that we need to be strengthened by grace, that we need to think long-term, and that we need to know what's coming. And that just like the good soldier, and just like the rule-abiding athlete, and just like the hard-working farmer, we can make our way to the end only by the empowerment and the very grace of God. That is the gospel, and that is our hope for this church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is our heart's cry. We want to endure to the end, but we know we can't do it on our own. Anything good that comes of our lives, anything good that happens in us or through us, is simply by the grace of God. Strengthen us today by that grace. Give us the boldness to bring the gospel message on to the next generation and the next generation and the one after that. And Lord, give us the courage to enlist in your army as good and suffering soldiers, God. That is our prayer, and we know we can only do it through your Holy Spirit and by your grace. We love you, Jesus, and we pray in the power of your name. Amen.